Today's scripture reading is found in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. If you want to use your chair Bibles, you can look on page 788. Romans 10, 14 and 15. It's a really long passage today. You can follow along with me. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the word of the Lord. I want to introduce you to three different people today. You'll see their pictures on the screen. First, here's Ahmed. Ahmed's from Afghanistan. He's born into a Muslim family. He goes to a school that teaches Islam. His government is predominantly Muslim. Statistically speaking, Ahmed will never hear the name of Jesus from the time he's born to the time he dies. He's lost. Here's Ryonosuke. Ryonosuke is a Japanese businessman. He gives his life to his company and to make money for his family. Even though his nation says that they are Buddhist and Shinto, they don't really believe in anything. Statistically speaking, Ryonosuke will not hear the name of Jesus from the time he is born to the time he dies. He's lost. And next, here's Babita. Babita's from India. She's born to a Hindu family, and she sees the world of Hinduism everywhere she looks in her country. Babita will never once hear the name of Jesus from the time she is born to the time she dies. She's lost. But us today, you who are sitting in this chair, you have access to the gospel. You have had the chance to hear the name of Jesus for yourself and to make a decision whether you will or will not call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But a common question that we frequently hear about missions is, will God really judge the person who never had the chance to believe? They never had the chance to even hear the name of Jesus. Will God really judge them? Another question we often hear is there really a need? Don't we have so many problems in our own country? Don't we have so many issues of social justice? Don't we have lost people in the U.S. that need to hear? And can't those countries, can't they reach their own people? Can't they evangelize their own country? These are some of the questions that I want us to wrestle with today. We'll be looking at some statistics, we'll be looking at maps, but most importantly, we'll be looking at what the Bible says about these people. We're going to look today at 1, the lost, 2, the message, and 3, the task. So first, let's take a look at the lost. Today in the world, we have 7.4 billion people. I don't know about you, that's a lot of people. In just about 30 years, by 2050, we'll have grown to over 9.6 billion people. That's huge acceleration. The majority of those people will have been born in either Africa or Asia. Those are the two continents that will experience the most growth. Of those 7.4 billion people, Pew Research says around 2.2 billion of them are Christians. That includes everything from Protestants to Catholics to Episcopalians, Anglicans. But of that 2.2 billion, the Luzon movement says that around 500 million are evangelicals. You're like, "Evan, what?" Evangelicals are believers who are centered on the person of Jesus, believers who are obedient to the Great Commission, and believers who are involved in Christ's mission in the world. Plymouth Lions Church is an evangelical church. So if you take a country like the United States, a country like Canada, the UK, even a country like Nigeria, there is such a huge, strong presence of evangelical Christians. The church is large and strong enough to reach the people around them. There's enough of us here in Plymouth that if we band together, we can bring the good news of Jesus to here, to Plymouth, to this country. But so many countries around the world don't have this. So today I want to draw our attention to those places that don't have a huge population of evangelicals. So of 7.4 billion people, that means 5.2 billion of them are not Christian, don't have a relationship with Jesus. Where are those people? So naturally, we'll tend to think about what countries these people live in. Okay, but that can get difficult, and I'll tell you why. The United Nations says that there's 196 countries, but then you take the Olympic Committee, there's 206 countries. FIFA, the World Soccer Organization, says there's 209 countries. So which one is it? Kind of confusing, right? So today, I want to describe actual nations as a different word, ethnicities, the Greek word for ethnos. Ethnicities is another way we can say the word people group. There's an organization called Joshua Project that's dedicated to the research of people groups. A people group can be described as this: an ethnolinguistic group with a common self-identity that is shared by various members. The identity that's shared could be one of language, one of location, maybe shared beliefs. For example, Japanese who are living in Brazil are different than Japanese who are living in Japan. Okay? Or Jews who are living in Israel are a different people group than Jews who are living here in the United States. We classify them as different people groups. So, how many people groups are in the world? Any guesses? 1,000? 100 million? 16,404 people groups living in the world. Okay, 16,404 people groups in the world. But today, we don't want to just focus on all of those 16,000 people groups. We might be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to look today at the unreached people groups. An unreached people group is among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize their group without outside assistance. Any guesses about how many unreached people groups there are? No guesses? 7,000. Close, pretty close, 7,000. There's 6,649 unreached people groups. That means there's 6,649 groups of people without a strong enough indigenous community of believers to evangelize the rest of their group. The population in these groups is 3 billion people. That's 3 billion people without an indigenous community of believers. These people are Muslims. They're Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, Jains, atheists, agnostics, Confucianists. In the world, you can see a map here, most of these people who are unreached live in this place called the 1040 window. It's called the 1040 window because it's 10 degrees above the equator to 40 degrees above the equator. And over 90% of the 6,649 people groups live in those areas. It's the darker areas on the map. And then the square, it's kind of moved a little bit. The square should be more towards up. Sorry about that. But 90% of these unreached people groups live in that box right there, the dark areas of the world. Here's a list of the 10 largest unreached countries. Big ones like India, Pakistan, and China. But notice that 9 of the 10 of them are located in Asia. Asia is a very, very unreached continent. And the next list is the 10 largest unreached people groups. So now we're going away from the borders of the country, and we're just looking at the groups of people. They share the same language. They share the same location, identity. Okay, all 10 of them are located in Asia. And if you take the top 20, 19 of them are located in Asia. An unengaged, unreached people group goes even further. These are unreached people groups that have no known believers, 0% believers, with absolutely no missionaries who are currently doing any church planting efforts there. Unengaged, unreached people groups. There's 624 of these people groups and 24 million people. These are the neediest of the needy guys. So after seeing and hearing these numbers, after seeing the faces of the three people in the beginning, hearing the facts and the truth, how do you feel? 3 billion people who have no access to the gospel at all. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Even Israel, God's chosen people, the one through whom God had given the law, through whom the Messiah had come, Paul says that even they will not be saved. Paul says in verse 3 that since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. As we study the book of Mark, what frequently came up was the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They sought to establish the righteousness of their own. They wanted to earn a relationship with God. They wanted to be righteous on account of their own righteousness. But that's the story of the human heart. We want to earn heaven. We want to earn God. But Paul is saying here that we must submit to God's righteousness. So I'm going to say that there is no innocent man in India, even someone who has never heard the gospel, he still stands guilty before a holy God because of his sins. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." Paul goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what is the consequence for that? For the wages of sin is death. So for the 3 billion people who live in an unreached people group, whether they hear the gospel or not, the Bible makes it clear that if their names are not written in the book of life, they won't be able to enjoy an eternity of fellowship with God. But how can they believe in the one whom they have never heard? That's why this is so urgent. That's why we can't wait. That's why those 3 billion people are crying out, the gospel must be preached to the nations, to all ethnicities, to all 6,649 people groups that are remaining to hear the gospel. So this brings us to the message. What is it that these people need to hear? And what do they need to do in order to be saved? Number two, the message. We've been given the message. We stand here, we're sitting here in this church today because someone has been a way maker for us. Somebody provided a way for us to be able to hear the gospel. Maybe that was through a parent who brought you up in the faith while you were young. Or perhaps it was a youth pastor or a teacher that showed us the way to salvation. For some of us, it was a persistent friend who kept on inviting us to church time after time again. This is largely because we live in a country with a large presence of evangelicals. We're a reached people group. We can evangelize our country on our own. John Stumbo is the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he wrote in the most recent Alliance Life, it's a magazine for the Christian Missionary Alliance attenders. He said that in the United States, to find someone who has a relationship or can tell you about a relationship with Jesus Christ, you would have to knock on about half a dozen doors. So if you knock on a door every 15 minutes, it would take you about an hour and a half until you found someone who could tell you about Jesus. Okay? I know that's 8 doors, it's not 6, but bear with me. I can only find this picture. Now, if you took a plane and went to post-Christian Europe, knocking on a door every 15 minutes, it would take you about a day and a half to find someone who could tell you about Jesus. Take a plane a little bit south to North Africa. We have international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance currently reaching North Africans. If they were to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day, for 365 days a year, it would take them 3 years before they found a person who could tell them about Jesus. 3 years. Unless a foreigner from the outside comes in to bring access to the gospel, these people will never see anyone or anything in their life that could lead them to have a relationship with the Lord. That's why somebody needs to be a waymaker for them. What sets Christianity and our belief apart from the rest of the religions of the world, is our belief in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that he paid for our sins, that Jesus is God. You see, if you asked a Muslim if he believed in God or Jesus, he would say, yeah, of course, Jesus was a great man, but he was a prophet, he wasn't a God. If you asked a Hindu if he believed that Jesus was a God, he'd say, yeah, of course, Jesus is a God, but he would just add Jesus to the 44 million other gods that they believe in. Many ways, many gods. If you ask the Buddhists if they believe in Jesus, they would say no, Because they don't believe in sin, and thus there's no need for salvation, no need for a savior. These people, their religions, will never point them to Christ. They will never point them to Christ. So how can they believe in the one whom they have never heard? How can they find their way out of spiritual darkness without someone coming from the outside to tell them about Jesus Christ? They're trying to find the cure for their souls, but they will never find it from their own beliefs and religions. But what was proclaimed to the shepherds on that night was that good news of great joy, that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. And this is the message that needs to be brought to these unreached people groups. Paul says that it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. Our hearts need to believe, but our lips need to confess. If we do lip service to God but have no heart change, then are we justified? Are we saved? Belief and confession go hand in hand. But fast forward 33 years from Jesus' death, after Jesus' birth, to the Pentecost. What started then in Acts 2 quickly spread like wildfire because believers were passionate about sharing their faith. A few chapters later, at an intense time of persecution, believers were scattered from Jerusalem. And it says that they took the message. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Isn't that powerful? Wherever they went, they preached the word. God has frequently used persecution to be the seed of church in times in history. But all throughout that time of Jesus' birth to Pentecost, Jesus was preparing to have missionaries sent out from the church to go to the Roman Empire that was spread across the Mediterranean. The message of hope was never just meant for one people group. It was never just meant for the Jews. It was always meant to be brought to the nations. And so God raised up the first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, in Acts 13. They were sent out, and they had strategies in building multiplying churches. But they could never have gone out unless there was a church behind them, supporting them, sending them. That church was in Antioch. Today, the U.S. remains the largest missionary-sending church in the world. But there's still 3 billion people that need to be reached. There's still 6,649 people groups without access to the gospel. So to the lost, to the unreached people groups, to those who would be knocking on doors for 3 years before they found someone who could tell them about Jesus, we need to preach Christ crucified. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as it says in John 14:6. These people will never hear that unless someone comes from the outside in. We come back to our verse. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? Church, this is a call to action. This brings us to our last point, the task. Recently, I saw Star Wars Episode 7. Maybe some of you guys saw it too. I'm a fan, and I enjoyed introducing Rachel, my wife, to the movies. So we were catching up on all the old episodes, and towards the end, we were leaving the house. May the Force be with you, and also with you. Having lightsaber fights in the kitchen. But one thing that stuck out to me this time, watching the movies, was how easy the Jedi's make everything seem. I mean, they just put out their hands, and then, you know, a Bible comes flying to them. Or they wave their hand and do mind tricks, manipulate people. That one didn't work on Rachel, by the way. But they make everything look so easy. But it didn't come that easy. From a very young age, they gave their lives to their training. They had to give up everything, family, friends, even the possibility of marriage in the future. They also had to obey everything that the Jedi Council commanded of them. They frequently, daily, willingly put their life on the line in order to keep the peace of the universe. It's quite a noble task, huh? But we won't automatically move people from a relationship without a relationship of Christ to a relationship with Christ. We can't do Jedi mind tricks on them like that. But we also need to willingly give our life to the mission. Will we be willing to sacrifice everything so that we can bring the message of peace to the universe, to the lost? There's so much that needs to be done. so many who still need to hear. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I narrowed it down from about 1,000 things to 4. Thought it'd be easier for us to remember. You're welcome. Pray, thank you. Give, go, and send. I believe that if we faithfully do these 4 things, we will be able to reach these last 6,649 unreached people groups in the world for Christ. So first, we have to pray. If there is one thing that we can all do, it's talk to God. It's pray. Intercede for these peoples. From this church alone, we have sent out 7 different missionary families. That's a lot for a church of our size. Every month during Missions Moment, are you engaged? Are you following what's happening to these missionaries in the world? We regularly update prayer letters in the back. Take one, or even better, sign up to hear the direct communication from these missionaries. They're on the front lines of bringing the gospel to the unreached. Today, we've put out these in the foyer. Maybe you saw them. We updated them. We added the bakers to our missionary prayer cards. Put these in your Bible. I don't naturally think to pray for our missionaries or the world. We need to be intentional about putting things in our life that will help us to remember to pray for the lost. Talk about our missionaries at dinner. Talk about the necessity of bringing the gospel to your families. If we really believe that God can change the hardest of hearts and make them into soft soil that the gospel can penetrate, then we will be praying because God can move and he will. So first, what we need to do is we need to pray. Second, we need to give. This is a call to be sacrificial. Have you started giving to the Great Commission Fund yet? The Great Commission Fund is how we support our alliance missionaries around the world, our international workers. But there's many missionaries who aren't supported by this Great Commission Fund. And if you look on your card here, you can see how we can support each individual one. When we give to missions, we're investing in an unreached people group. There's a reason that Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Because some phenomenon, when we put our resources and our money there, God's going to give us a heart for that thing. So if we're giving our money to these unreached people groups, to missions, God will give us a heart for those lost. God will give us a heart for the missions. So is our heart for the nations? Is our heart what God's heart is? Third, you can go. Next January, we're offering a short-term missions trip to Guinea, West Africa, where we have missionaries from our own church, the Claysons, serving in Conakry. If you've never been on a short-term missions trip, I would encourage you to be a part of it. It will forever change your perspective on the world. But you know, you don't have to have a seminary degree or even be a pastor to be a missionary. Maybe that's a light bulb for you. We also want skilled workers in their field to go to these different countries and perform your line of work alongside these unreached people groups. It's called business as missions, marketplace ministries. We need skilled Christians who can do what they're doing here in the U.S. overseas. Young people, if you have yet to decide what you want to do with your life, why not do an internship overseas for a month, for a year, for 2 years? While investing in these lost people, God will also invest in your heart as well. And lastly, you can become a lifelong missionary. Maybe God has been tugging at your heart to go, to give your life, to go and make disciples, to plant a church. So third, God calls us to go. And lastly, he calls us to send. Behind every international worker who's gone from our church or from any church in the U.S. around the world is a sending church. The word send is in the New Testament 72 times. God is a sending God. But you know, the cool thing is that he will never ask us to do something that he hasn't already done, because God sent his son to the earth to tell the good news and to die for our sins. God is a sending God. It looks like this. God sent his servants. His servants preach. People hear. Hearers believe. Believers call, and the ones who call will be saved, it says. Pray that God would send some of your kids overseas. In this church alone, we have four families that have sent their kids overseas. They have heartache. They have made a sacrifice to let their kids go across the ocean. But their children are bringing the gospel to these unreached people groups. They have beautiful feet. They're bringing the gospel to someone who would have had no access unless someone came from the outside in. There's a sad story I read one time about a missionary from Japan. He spoke at a church, and after he was done giving his presentation, he sat down. The pastor of the church got up. The pastor said, "Now everyone, I want you to give very generously to this missionary, or else I'm going to pray that all of your children go overseas too." Kind of funny, but kind of sad at the same time. They gave very generously and even gave that missionary a laptop, I heard. We need to count it as a joy, not as a threat, to send our kids to the ends of the world. Is it a sacrifice? Of course. But will it reap eternal reward? Without a doubt. Unless we send, how can they believe? Let us send our children to the unreached people groups. Lastly, I want to close with a story from Colin Smith. He's a pastor in Chicago. And he wrote in his devotional, Unlocking the Bible, about getting our boots on. Colin Smith says that one of the enemy's goals is very simple: to use our natural love of comfort to keep us from doing anything that might cause significant damage to Satan and his kingdom. We need to be putting on shoes of the gospel. Shoes are meant for movement, for going places. And Paul links that with the gospel. That means we need to be intentional about asking, how can I best advance God's kingdom throughout the world? Smith says that if that question seems remote to us, it may be a sign that the enemy's strategies is already working in our own lives. He's happy to see us wearing, not shoes, but slippers. Slippers are comfy. It means that we're going to be staying at home and not going out. But God calls us to take off those warm slippers, to put on our work boots, to have beautiful feet, to bring the good news of the gospel. Because the advance of the gospel will always be in contrast with our own comfort. But we have to choose between what's most comfortable for us and what's most useful for Christ. We will either be moving in one direction or the other. Is our comfort more important than God's call, than his heartbeat for the nations? Will we choose to be on mission with God? God isn't going to write the gospel in big letters in the sky so that everyone can just look up, believe, and be saved. God's not going to send angels to the countries to preach the good news so that people can believe. That's not his plan. God has chosen us as the means, as the method, as his ambassadors to bring the gospel to these unreached people groups. There's no plan B. Bringing access to the gospel to these unreached people groups is something worth giving our lives to. Because one day in heaven, we'll be singing a song with Russians, with Lao, with Thai, with Japanese, with Guineans, with Uzbeks, with Germans. We'll be singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people and nation." Every people group will one day be represented in heaven, praising the name of our Lord Jesus. So will we be a church with beautiful feet? Are you willing to pray and to give and to go and to send? Let's be a church with beautiful feet. Let's pray.